You take your Bibles and turn with me today to take a look at Psalm 13. And quite frankly, it's a little bit difficult to come and preach a message that you're not good at. I'm going to preach on the prayer of lament. And I'm going to be very, very honest with you. I don't lament very well. In fact, quite frankly, I grew up in a culture where lamenting was looked down upon. I grew up as a missionary kid, and you know, people didn't lament on the mission field. That was like ungodly and awful, you know. So we didn't lament on the mission field. And then, you know, I went right in the pastorate after my training, and you know, pastors don't lament. We're supposed to be strong and able, and we're not, you know, we're not lamenters. We don't lament. And so, you know, I don't know what we do with lamentations, but you know, I'm doing this series on prayer, and I come to the prayer of lament, and I have to quite frankly tell the Lord, I'm not good at this. And so I preach, thankfully, from the good word of God, amen, and not from myself today. But, you know, lamenting is an important facet of the Christian life, and it should be an important facet of our prayer lives, and it's been very helpful for me this past week and even 2 weeks since I've been, you know, wrestling with bringing this message to kind of consider the fact that I need to really understand this better, and I need to learn how to incorporate lamenting into my prayer life. Now, I'm going to start today before I read the scripture, with a definition of lament. Because, you know, what is lament? What does it mean when we have a book called Lamentations written by the prophet Jeremiah? And if you've studied the prophet of prophet Jeremiah, he had a lot to lament about. But the word lament has this idea of expressing our emotions and our thinking related to our problems, related to our affliction, related to those difficulties we face, etc. And I mean etc. because I can go on and on and on and on. Now, lamenting and the prayer of lamenting is the believer taking their heart and expressing it upward to God. So this is an important factor. We're not talking about complaining here. We're talking about an expression of what's genuinely going on in our heart. A lot of laments include very unbiblical content. By that I mean the lamenter is not saying things that are necessarily true. Yes, all of the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So even in the lament, the Spirit of God is having the writer express lament, being directed by the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean that when a person laments, everything they say is true. What it means is everything that they're saying is an expression of the heart of the person who's going through this difficulty and taking that heart up to God and saying, God, here I am. I'm struggling right now. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. Now, we have such a Psalm of David. And turn with me to Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, David starts off with four times saying, how long? How long? How long? How long? Doesn't that sound long? He does it four times. And he says this. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will the enemy be exalted over me? That's our text for today, but I'm going to continue to read because there's something really important about the prayer of lament. The prayer of lament doesn't produce more and more and more lament necessarily. The prayer of lament has an intention, and we find this consistently throughout the Word of God, including in Lamentations, including here throughout the Psalms of lament. Now, let me remind you that even worship should include lament. we are explicitly told in Ephesians and in Colossians to speak to one another with what? With psalms and hymns and spiritual, right? So the psalms are a part of the New Testament worship. But I've rarely seen lament in a church. And I've rarely had people who felt comfortable with lamenting. And so I think it's important for us to understand, why should I lament? Let me give you a couple suggestions, and then I'll read the last four verses. One suggestion would be, God wants us to lament because God can handle it, and the rest of the people around you can't handle it. Is that fair enough? God can handle your lament, but if you start, rather than taking your lament to God, it's going to start getting spread all over the place. And when it gets spread all over the place, then it becomes slander, it becomes gossip, it becomes all kinds of horrible stuff. And so God says, you know, I want you to bring your lament to me. The second possibility is, if we don't lament, we bury it. We internalize it. It becomes something that's there inside of us, and it's just kind of churning around. And you know, when it churns around, it becomes sour. I've always made this point, when particularly when I'm doing counseling, if you don't take the journey to forgiveness, you'll take the journey to bitterness. And similar to that concept that is taught clearly in the Word of God about not forgiving, and it's a journey to forgiveness. Not taking that journey, you'll take a journey, but it will be toward bitterness. Likewise, when you don't take the journey of lamenting, and remember, I'm preaching this from somebody who lacks this. I need to grow in this. So don't take this personally. This is aimed at me. But if I don't lament, if you don't lament, it doesn't necessarily just take us down the road of bitterness, but it takes us down the road of loneliness. And we become alone, isolated in our pain. And God has given us a natural outlet for our pain to go to Him. Now look at what happens. He says in verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest the enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in you and in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Amazing. How long, Lord, are you going to forget me forever? How long are you going to take your presence away from me? How long is my enemy going to rejoice over me? The Lord has dealt bountifully with me. It almost seems like, what's going on here? You know, we might accuse David here of being bipolar. Going way down and going way up. But that's not true at all. What's really true here is David has brought his lament to God. And after completely giving his lament to God, he comes through the lament to an anthem of praise. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I'm doing a series at my church on prayer. I preached about a month ago the prayer of earnestness. If you remember, we looked at James chapter 5, where it says Elijah prayed earnestly. And I pointed out that the word there, earnestly, is just the word prayer. Elijah prayed with prayer. It's a repeat word. And that is, very simply, Elijah really prayed. A lot of times our prayer can just be words. If you'd like to see more of my messages and kind of catch up on my series, I've also preached on the prayer of humility. Oh, there it is, over there. The prayer of humility, and then the prayer of submission. And those are on YouTube now, so you can look them up with Pocono EFC and find them if you want to watch them. But the prayer of humility, boy, don't we need to come before God humbly? We need to remember who God is in our prayer. You almost can say, well, lament doesn't sound like that, but it sure does at the end, doesn't it? And then finally, We looked at last week, we looked at the prayer of submission where Jesus says, let this cup pass from me. Can you imagine? Jesus said, oh God, don't let me have to go to the cross and die for these sinners and have their sin poured out on me, that I have to be sin for them. Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. It says he despised the shame, right? Who for the joy set before him despised the shame. But he submitted. Let this cup pass from me. I don't know all that Jesus was talking about the cup, but I just gave you a little picture of what he might have been struggling with, that your and my sin was poured on him. And that God would look at him and say, I have to forsake you. You are sin. Jesus wasn't a sinner. He became sin, the Word of God says, for us. That's the gospel, folks. Amen? And when we consider that he had to go through that, his flesh, his humanity struggled with that. And we have this amazing picture. He who created all things, as Colossians says, submitted himself, not my will, but thine be done. And now we come to hear today the prayer of lament. So let's look at this first part of this lament after I pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power to us. Thank you for its significance. Help us to genuinely allow the Spirit of God to convict us of handling our emotions, handling our problems, handling our affliction in a way that you have not designed for us to handle. Help us to rather handle those things in a way that your scripture teaches us. Help me, help us to grow in lament. And the prayer of lament, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This past week, I was working on some finances. You ever do that? I don't know. I mean, I kind of enjoy working on finances, but not when it comes to the computer stuff. And so I had to go and, I was trying to get all my checking stuff. You know, you get your checks in this checking account, and then you pay your bills, right? Well, you know, you can go online and get a much better interest rate. I was being paid percentage 0.05, and I could get, 1.9%, 1% 0.9 in one of these accounts. And so I went online and applied and got one of these savings accounts that's, supposed to give you really good savings. And I put $200 in it. So I was like, okay, I got $200. I got it open, and I'm all ready. I went to my bank, closed out my savings account that was giving me nothing, put it into my checking account, went online, and transferred more than $200 into my new savings account, so I thought. And then I get the email. And the email says, I have transferred more than $200 from that account back into my checking account. I had reversed it. And it's, it's not one of those, these computer things. And, this is my first time doing this. And it's like, oh, you want to hear lament? You should have read my mind in that moment. My mind was going crazy, and it's like, they're going to charge me fees, I'm going to have to be on the phone, and I'm going to have to figure all this out, and all that. Well, the nice thing about computers today, you just say, cancel the transaction, and it canceled it and flipped it around. And so I was really glad for that. It was really easy to solve. I didn't have to go to a bank to do it. I could do it like that on the line, and that's what they've been telling me. My kids have been telling me, hey, this is a way better way to do it. But my point being is, in that moment, lament was real. And I was preparing this series at the time. I was preparing this message on lament. And it just kind of helped me to understand what's going on in my soul. It was agitated. It was frustrated. It was like, God, how can you not help me make these, help me not make these stupid mistakes with computer stuff? Am I the only one? Am I the only one who does these kind of things? My point is what goes on in your soul. My heart was troubled. And quite frankly, my heart was frustrated to the point where I was even frustrated with God. Like, Lord, I'm trying to be a good steward. trying to be a good steward. I'm trying to do the right thing. And here it just gets all messed up, and now I'm going to have to pay all these fees. You know, it's a little picture, a little taste of why it's so important in those moments to understand lament. You know, I'm very glad Kathy didn't walk into the room at that time, because she probably would have gotten an earful from me, right? You know? It's just one of those moments where you know there's something not right inside of you. There's something not right inside of David's soul. And so he goes to prayer. Let me say that again. There's something not right in David's soul. So what does he do? He goes to prayer. And he doesn't pray some flowery, you know, beautiful prayer that everyone says, wow, that was beautiful. He starts praying things that if somebody on Wednesday night started praying in this church, everybody would look around and say, who's that? Who's praying that? He starts saying things like, how long, O Lord? Now you have to understand the language here. When he says, how long, O Lord, the Psalm 90, is a psalm of Moses. And David probably was aware of that psalm. Moses obviously lived much before David, and it was probably contained in some very significant writings. And later on, it was a part of the Psalms that David wrote, anywhere from 73 to 85, depending on who you talk to, of the Psalms. But this Psalm of Moses speaks of this context where Moses says, you know, basically, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion. You can see Moses' heart there. Clark says something very interesting. Clark's a Bible commentator. And he says something very interesting about where David's here. He says there's just this great despair when he says, how long, O Lord? It's a reflection of this great despair. We see that very specifically when David goes on and says, will you forget me forever? Now, wait a second. Don't we know from the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God doesn't forsake? Do we know that? Let alone, do we believe that God is omniscient? How can an omniscient God forget? And even in Psalm 139, which we suppose that David wrote, doesn't David work through, you have known me, even intricately, and deal with the omniscience of God? Omniscience means God knows all things. And so it's not like David didn't believe in the omniscience of God, but in his lament, he expresses something in a question and in his prayer that would indicate that he is struggling with God. And he's saying, God, what are you, forgetting me? Have you forgotten me? Gil points out that God doesn't forget. And Henry kind of goes one step further by saying, since God doesn't forget, then this is just kind of a complaint. And I would back off a little bit and say, I don't think this is a complaint. I think this is David knowing how to pray. Knowing how to take the painful things in his life to the throne of grace. Do you do that? Do I do that? I'm realizing how often painful things are brought up in my soul. I've noticed that particularly as I've been studying for preaching this message on lament, that there's a lot of pain in there. There's a lot of pain. What I usually do is I just kind of stuff it down and say, it's okay. And God's saying, no, I want to have a real relationship with you, Jim. Go ahead. I can handle it. Talk to me. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. And this isn't about truth. David, I already articulated, knew that God was omniscient, that God knew all things. So David knows in his question that the answer to the question is, God hasn't forgotten me. But David's experiencing God as being very distant. And he feels like, man, I just don't even know where God is right now. Now, we're going to look at Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to look at real lament. You want to get into lament? I mean, Jeremiah just wallops God with lament. Verses 1 through 18, he just goes on and on and on and on and on. 18 verses of complaining about God. And I would go so far to say he's almost complaining. He's almost going beyond lament. Do you like the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Do you know that it was written with somebody who really struggled? And out of their struggle? Do you know that that phrase comes from lament? Did you know that? The Spirit of God brings Jeremiah through the process of lament to say this. And I'm using the New American here. The Lord's loving kindness never cease, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What? Great is thy faithfulness. That came from lament. That came from lament. And just like I read earlier, so does David turn from how long, O God, will you forget me forever? To then embracing God and say, how bountiful he has dealt with me. Now, the question I'd like to ask is, why should we lament if we have Lamentations 3 that tells us that God's loving kindness and compassions never fail? Why should we lament? And I'm going to bring forth two thoughts that really tie to everything I've been saying. And the first thought is, listen, how do you feel when someone's not honest with you? No, seriously. How do you feel when somebody says, man, you're the greatest person, Kim. I just love you. And then you hear from somebody else that they're really struggling with their relationship with you. What does that feel like? Kim, you can answer me later. And it wasn't me who did that. You see my point, don't you? That's not a very good friend, is it? Who pretends like everything's great when things aren't good at all? Don't you think God wants you to be honest with him? Well, that was very convicting for me this week. Because I grew up, like I said, I grew up in a missionary community where, man, you don't say anything bad about God. Let alone anything bad that resembles how you feel about God. And so growing up in that community, I learned to stuff my emotions. I got really good once I hit high school of making sure nobody knew those negative emotions that were going on in my soul. And so the first thing that God wants us to do is he wants us to be honest. We need to lament because we need to be honest with God. Secondly, what kind of relationship do you have with somebody if they never share their heart with you? No, seriously. What kind of relationship is it? It's a very surface relationship, isn't it? I think lament is really the heart of our relationship with God. It's about expressing what's going on in our heart. And by the way, it didn't end with, God, where are you? It ended with, God, you are bountiful. It ended with, in Lamentations 3, with great is thy faithfulness. But it started with the struggle, it started with the battle, and it started with communication to God that was both honest and heartfelt. Man, you take those out of a relationship, what do you have? You have a surface relationship. And that's why lament prayer is so important, I believe. God doesn't want us to have a surface relationship with him. Amen? He doesn't want that, right? God wants us to have a deep emotional connection with him from our heart. Doesn't say you shall love the Lord your God by appearing to love him. It says you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, and mind. And strength, depending on which text you use. Second, I got 4 points today. So 4 points is a lot. You know, sometimes I have 2 points. Sometimes every once in a while I have 3 points. Today I have 4 points. So I got to zip along. But the second point is, how long will God forbid me to enjoy the pleasures of his presence? I know I elongated it, but it makes a whole lot of sense when you understand what David goes to next. He says, how long will you hide? This word hide, according to Brown Driver Briggs, means to conceal yourself. It's like you're there, but you can't see. It's a little bit like the wind. You know, Jesus talks about the spirit and the wind and the connection there. You know the wind is real, right? Because you can feel the wind, but you don't see the wind. But in this context, David makes this lament. God, where are you? Where have you gone? It's one of the major issues that Yancey deals with in his book, Disappointment with God. When he wrote that book, Disappointment with God, he got a lot of flack from the church. It's like, how dare you be disappointed with God? But you know what? I love my wife. But talk to her. It doesn't matter how much I love her, I disappointed her many times. And she's disappointed me. And we've worked through them. Now, maybe God is not responsible for disappointing us because he is perfect, right? But it doesn't mean we're not disappointed with God. Here's the second point of lament. He says, why are you hiding? Why are you concealed? There's a real danger when we think God is concealed. Just note this from Psalm chapter 10 and verse 11. The wicked man thinks of God being concealed in this way. Is God's not there, I can do whatever I want. You see that in that text? He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. You know, for the Christian, it's far more important for us to lament and truly lament and say, God, I don't know where you are. You just feel very hidden from me right now. It's far more important for us to do that. Because if we don't, and we're not honest, and we're not heartfelt with God, we'll end up kind of going that route of, well, God's not here, so it doesn't matter. That's dangerous, isn't it? And notice what David says, why have you hidden your face? That is the many commentators point out that word face has the idea of both favor and the presence of somebody. So, you know, I can hang around with my wife, but that's our presence being together. Favor is you can see it on her face. Right? And that's what David says is missing. I'm missing both your presence and your favor, God. It's not here. It seems like it's far, far away. This was important to David. I want to share with you. Turn with me to Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, verses 9 through 9. That's a mistake. I just couldn't get it to Dave in time to correct it. But I know it's a mistake. It's 8 and 9. But Psalm 27, verse 8 and 9. You know, David had an intimate relationship with God. He had a heart after God. And we can discover some of the roots of his intimate relationship with God. And it has to do with God's presence and God's face and God's favor in his life. God said to David, by the way, Psalm 27 is that great psalm, the Lord is my light. Amen? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And he traces back in the early days of his relationship, and God spoke to him, and God speaks to you always through his word, these same things. And this is what God spoke to David. David, he says, when you said, God said this to me, seek my face. By the way, God says that to you and me today too. Seek my face. Seek my presence. Seek my favor. Notice what David responded. He says, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Then notice what he says. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You know, there's something very interesting here about David in the second lament. And that's, when do we feel that God is forbidding his presence in our life? And the first one is pretty obvious, right? Doesn't Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 say, do not grieve the Spirit? That means to cause the Spirit to have emotional pain by our sin. That's literally what that means. You know what? When you grieve the Spirit of God, you answer that question. It kind of feels like the presence of God when we're sinning, right? But there's a second element that really affects the presence of God in our life, and that's when we're stuck in guilt or shame. Oh, the enemy would love for you not to only recognize your sin, but for you to forget John, 1 John 1:9, which says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to just forgive you that one sin. I hope you know I'm saying it wrong. No, our God is very different than that. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. All means everything I've done in the past, everything I'm doing now, and everything I've done. You know, that should free us from guilt and shame. And guilt and shame is a tool of the enemy to keep us stuck in sin. Yes, we need to have a broken spirit. Amen? By the way, that's my message. My next message is on confession. But my point being is, and probably won't be here, but my next message I'm preaching in this series is on confession. Yes, we need to have a broken spirit. But we should not be stuck in shame. The blood of Jesus is greater than that. Third point. How long will you forfeit or abandon? I like the alliteration, so, and it helps me to remember since I try to memorize my messages. It helps me to remember. But how you know, God forfeiting us is God abandoning us. And this is the accusation kind of that David is making in his lament. How long will I take counsel in my soul? And Gil points out, and this is very important what Gil points out, the wording here in the Hebrew has the idea of David struggling with counsel because it's all on his own. It's a very lonely place that he's in right now because the counsel from God that we see in Psalm 73, it's the same word there. You will guide me with your counsel. David's not feeling it. He's not experiencing it. And so he's saying, how long will I take counsel in my soul? How long will I only have to depend on who? On me. And then he goes on, having sorrow in my heart daily. That in my heart daily, one commentator says, it's not going away, folks. It just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. That's why we need to lament and move toward God in our lament so that we can experience his presence and his counsel and his love. Now, you want to hear lament? Let me give you a picture of lament. This is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now, I can only put a little bit on there. I can't take all day here on this. But, I mean, this is really powerful here. All right, he accuses God as being him experiencing God. So put God in there when it says his. The affliction of God's wrath. God has turned his hand against me. He's broken my bones. He's surrounded me with bitterness. He's set me in dark places. He's made my chains heavy. He's shut out my prayer. Like a lion, he's torn me in pieces. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song. He's broken my teeth with gravel. So, you know, if Mike stands up and starts praying something like this on Wednesday, can you imagine what we would do? Right? It would be like, hey, Kim, better pull him aside, get him out of here, you know? he said he'd join him. Those are pretty strong words. They're in the Word of God. I'm not quoting some person just struggling. I'm quoting Jeremiah in Lamentations. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? And so we have to really wrestle with how does the prayer of lament kind of leave us in this lonely place? It's really important because lament leaves you lonely. That's why you can't stay in lament. I know people who stay in lament. They don't lament to God. They lament to anyone they can. And they're miserable. They're miserable people. And they lament all their life. And you know what? They're very lonely people because nobody wants to be around them. Am I right? Remember, Jeremiah moves through this. The steadfast love, right? The loving kindness of the Lord never cease. His mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But It shows us we're desperately needy people. Lament shows us I need God, very simply. I desperately need God. And not only do I need God, I need to depend upon God. It shows us our dependence upon God. For every Christian here in this room, you are absolutely, completely dependent upon God. In my notes, I have a question handwritten. My notes are typed, but after really meditating, I have a handwritten note just to remind me. And that's a very simple question I want to ask you. Where would you be if Jesus wasn't in your life right now? Where would you be? What would happen to you if God wasn't there? It's a horrible thought, isn't it? It's a horrible thought. And the truth is, lamenting brings us to this point where, well, I may be frustrated with God, I may even be angry with God, but I can't stay there because I am completely, utterly dependent upon God. And that brings us to the last thing. How long will God forsake me? He then goes on to say, how long will my enemy? Now the word enemy, Jesenius writes a Hebrew dictionary, and Jesenius's definition of this particular word, enemy, he says it comes from the concept of hate. I think that's pretty good to understand. Strong's dictionary, Hebrew dictionary, defines this particular word as an adversary. You put the two thoughts together, it's an adversary who hates you. That's what this is. And David's saying, the people who are my adversaries who hate me, they rise up. They're exalted over me. He talks about this also in verse 4. I read it earlier. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. This word exalt means to raise oneself up. It is exactly what our enemy has done. And our enemy is Satan. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not your wife, guys. Right? I hope not. Your enemy is not your boss at work who keeps hounding you. Your real enemy is a spiritual enemy. And yes, the enemy is working behind the scenes in other people. There's no doubt about that. But the reality is that Scripture makes it clear that our true enemy is a vicious enemy, a roaring lion, looking to whom he can devour. He is one who stands before God, accusing you and me, accusing the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. He is the one who exalted himself. This is the enemy. For you have said in your heart, notice what God knew. God knew what Satan had said in his heart. I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit. I will ascend. I will be like what? The Most High. By the way, humanism didn't come from some brilliant socialist mind that says, listen, everyone is equal, but you need to be God. Humanism didn't come from education where people want you to be proud of yourself. Humanism came straight from the pit of hell. Am I right? Came from our enemy. It's right there. Do you know how vicious the enemy is? Just look at Job. Job chapter 1. Do you know what Satan says to God? Satan says to God, I know, I'm filling in the blanks here, I understand. It doesn't say this exactly. But I know, God, you love Job. And I know you care about that scum, and you protect him, give him to me, and he will curse you to your face. Wow. That's basically what Satan said to God, because God did love Job. He loved Job dearly. And Satan says the only reason he loves you back is because you take care of him. Well, then chapter 2, and I say, oh no, Lord, don't do it again. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, skin for skin. You let me take his health. You see, Satan had identified that Job's weaknesses came to his health at that point in time. And you can see that. You can see that all the way through chapter 3 as, by the way, Job laments. You want to see lament? Job laments from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 37. And then God speaks in 38. And then Job repents in chapter 42. But before all that happens, Satan's up there saying, he'll curse you. He'll curse you. I know he will curse you. I'm doing a seminar in Atlantic City on Friday and Saturday, and the ministry I'm doing it with and the church, and I don't know how many churches are going to be involved, but I know that a lot of the leaders that are coming to this seminar deal with the homeless. The church that I'm working with feeds 140 homeless every single day. Isn't that amazing? They have a real ministry there. And I have the opportunity on Friday and Saturday to go and talk about a biblical perspective of trauma. And one of the things I've developed is a concept that we all experience. Any Christian experiences trauma, but it's spiritual trauma. Instead of PTSD, post-traumatic stress, it's S, PTS. We'll leave the D out. The D is the disorder. But we all experience post-traumatic stress. How many of you have been in an accident? Raise your hand. How many of you have been in an accident? A few more than that. I know, Mike, we were praying for you that one accident you had, you know? My goodness. Anyone who's been in an accident has experienced post-traumatic stress. The next time you got in your car or on your motorcycle, Mike, what was it like? You see my point? Well, how much more in the battle that we face? Now, what I was doing in my study was I came up with this definition. So just bear with me a couple minutes, all right? But this definition is my definition, and I took it, I stole it from what's called the DSM. The DSM is the Diagnosis and Statistic Manual that every doctor, every psychiatrist, every psychologist uses to diagnose somebody, particularly with mental disorders. And in the DSM, they have this thing called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. The D stands for disorder. And they have 20-some criteria. And I took all those criteria, and I put them into the spiritual battle. So here it is. And I'm going to have to... I couldn't memorize this, so I'm sorry. I try to memorize my messages, but this was just too much. So let me read this for you. This is spiritual post-traumatic stress. Our spiritual battle will expose us to traumatic spiritual warfare and cause serious spiritual harm and intense fear. With SPTS, we may re-experience spiritual trauma, having distressing recollection, difficult dreams, distressing internal reactions, and avoidance of spiritual things, thoughts, and feelings. With SPTS, we can lose interest in spiritual activities. We feel detached from other Christians, have limited connection with Christ, sense that our spiritual future is fruitless, be irritable when discussing spiritual things, have difficult reading the scriptures or praying, and we may even become hypervigilant against spiritual things. Do you know a Christian like this? You should. Because there are a lot of them who just kind of like saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm done with that stuff. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I've had it. These symptoms can last for significant periods of time and impact our ability to function spiritually. And notice I give credit to DSM there. Guys, this is serious as we close. How does Satan, our enemy, how does this idea of spiritual post-traumatic stress bring harm and fear into our lives? You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, really? That person that you won't talk to about Jesus because you're so afraid? That's probably very similar to this. Am I right? You know, that family member that, you know, you've avoided because they just don't want to have anything to do with your religion. Am I right here? We all experience some of this. And the enemy wants to take advantage. And so God gives us, I believe, God gives us an answer for spiritual post-traumatic stress, to pray the prayer of lament, to bring our struggle to Him, to let Him hear and to know that He hears and answers and brings us through, so that the enemy does not exalt himself. The enemy, Satan, does not exalt himself above us, but rather God is exalted and glorified through us. May that be the prayer of lament. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for so many examples of the prayer of lament where the psalmist or Jeremiah or others come through it to some of the most deepest spiritual thoughts. Help us, O God, not to allow the enemy to have victory, but help us to be vibrant in our prayer and to pray the prayer of lament. Help me, myself, Lord. I know that this is something that I often resist, and I'm sure many others in this room resist. Help us to genuinely embrace the Word of God and your truth about this. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.